All right, if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Psalm 9. Psalm 9, and you know, we do have Bibles here. If you need a Bible, we have some Bibles, and the ushers can get you one. We don't usually hand the Bibles out. We used to do that all the time. We'd say, if you need a Bible, raise your hand. But I kind of thought, well, I'm not going to give you a Bible. I'm going to make you be responsible to bring one. So that way you have to remember, bring my Bible. But if you did forget a Bible, we do have some extra ones back there you can grab, and they'll get you a Bible. They're out of the closet. And if you don't have a Bible, you can keep it. You can have the Bible as a gift. There's nothing fancy about them, but they do have the Word of God, which is the fanciest you can get. So anyway, all right, well, let's pray and we'll get into the Psalms. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for tonight. And Lord, truly, Psalms are a book of ministry in a very unique way. A lot of emotion, Lord, pouring off the pages in the Psalms. A lot of emotion pouring out of David's heart in the book of Psalms. And Lord, all of us in different places, where each psalm is going to hit a heart in a different way. And so as we hear David express himself, Lord, as he pours out his complaints, as he pours out his praises, as he pours out his concerns, everything inside of David that he pours out to you, God, tonight, and as we see as we go through the book of Psalms, I pray, God, you just let it minister to our hearts in the way you want it to minister, God. Let it do what you sent it to do. And so tonight, I pray you would just open up your word to us. And Lord, even as the Psalms had that just eternal praise from earth to heaven, and Lord, even as you sent it from heaven down to earth, I pray that that praise would now go up to you. And as we read the praises, your praises, God, it would just lift our spirits. Your word says that you give a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. And I pray that as we read your praises tonight, God, there would be that, just that spirit of praise, that the garment of heaviness would just vanish away and be gone. And Lord, you'd minister by your word. So Lord, we thank you and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 9. So we, working our way through the Psalms. Remember, David in the Psalms, it's a very emotional book. And so David speaks with great emotion, but because it is the Word of God, it's also very balanced. We talk about the balance of emotion and the Word of God together. And again, how the Psalms just kind of really are a way to express yourself in the Lord. You know, and I hear a lot of people say this, and I know that it's true. If when you're going through a trial, oftentimes are when the Psalms come alive. You're having a trial and maybe you're having a hard time tonight. A great book to go to is open up the Psalms and just begin to read them, because David went through trial after trial after trial, and the Psalms were the way that David expressed himself to the Lord. And so there's many different things that God puts in the Psalms that really, again, minister to the heart on that level. So let's say we're going to trust that God's going to do that tonight, just as his word ministers as we go through the Psalms. Psalm 9, notice what it says, to the chief musician, to the tune of Death of a Son, a Psalm of David. Now, we're going to see this to the tune Death of a Son more than once in the Psalms. Was this speaking of when David's son died? I don't know. Was it another son? Was it, you know, could it be any number of sons? Could it be when Jonathan died and he's writing the death of a son? Or, you know, we don't know what it is. But again, no doubt with the death of a son, it probably, the tune may not have been in the it's more probably more of a contemplative tune. Again, I wish I could hear what these tunes were that went to these, but we don't know what they were. But David is going to interchange them. You'll see again later on, he says this one to the tune of Death of a Son or whatever. And so David would use the same songs. Of course, when you wrote this many songs and this many things, maybe it wasn't that unusual, but David would use some of the same melodies for some of the Psalms. And we do that today. You know, sometimes we'll be singing a song and just kind of redo the song to a new tune, a new melody, and the same words, or take the words of another song and put them in one. So not something that's totally unheard of. But again, this is one that we're going to see come up later on in the Psalms as well. And David says, to the death of a son, he says, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. Now, I'm not going to stop every two lines. Don't worry. But this is big. How do we praise the Lord? Do we praise the Lord with our whole heart? Or do we praise the Lord with a half heart? I think we've probably all been guilty of both. It's a good kind of guilt if we've praised the Lord with our whole heart. It's probably a bad kind of guilt if we've done it with our half heart. But again, God wants our full heart. Again, not fake passion, not fake emotion. That's not what he's asking for. But God wants our full attention. And I think sometimes this is a real goal of the enemy, to get our attention off the Lord when we're praising. I mean, think about it. How many times you sing and worship when you're sitting out there or standing or whatever, and your mind's going all these different places. happens all the time to me. You know, I'll be sitting there, I'll be worshiping, and all of a sudden all these thoughts come in, and my mind just starts chasing all these thoughts down the road, you know, like a dog that saw a rabbit all of a sudden, you know, and just curved over this one and took off. And I have to stop and say, Lord, forgive me, get my focus back on you. I want to worship with my whole heart. I don't want it to be divided. And so what David is saying is, I'm pouring everything out to you, God. I want everything to be yours. I want total focus, because that's where truly, when we're praising God in that way with our full heart poured out to the Lord, that's where the true blessing comes, because getting our eyes off of ourselves is where the blessing lies. I mean, typically, you know, you read the Psalms, a lot of them, David was down at the beginning of the Psalm and then David is up by the end of the Psalm. It's because he got his eyes on himself. And we get our eyes on ourselves and our problems, and that pulls us down. It's getting our whole heart and our eyes on the Lord, and that's what gets us back up where we need to be. And again, we have that hope again, that joy in the Lord, because we realize that God's on the throne and God has everything under control. So he says, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Now, don't just pass over. When we go through these, he talks about the name of the Lord and seeking the Lord's face and all this. And you tend to think, yes, his name, and we know his name is Jesus, and we know his name is Yahweh and all that. But remember, in the Bible, the name, and in the biblical days, it was who you were. Your name is your character. Your name is everything you are from top to bottom. It's like, if you want to say, what is the essence of this person? That's their name, right? So when David says these things, like, I will sing to your name, what he's saying is, I'm singing to you because of who you are. Because of your character, because of your glory and your beauty and all the attributes that make you God and who you are. And so you can see why his whole heart would be in that. Because when you begin to see who God really is in his fullness and his beauty, then your heart's poured out more toward the Lord because of who he is in his very name. He says, when my enemies turn back, they shall fall and perish at your presence. For you have maintained my right and my cause. In other words, you defended me. You sat on the throne judging in righteousness. You have rebuked the nations. You've destroyed the wicked. You've blotted out their name forever and ever. And so that means, you know, when they come to that day and the books are open, their name will not be written in the Lamb's book of life. It's been blotted out, is what he's saying. Oh, enemy, destructions are finished forever. So I love it. David will begin, you know, he'll cry out to God in the middle of his Psalms. He'll talk about to his enemies. You know, you're in big trouble because God's really, you know, loves me and you're giving me a hard time and all this. And I love it. He says, oh, enemy, destructions are finished forever. And you've destroyed cities. Even their memory has perished. You know, it's interesting. You look throughout the scripture, you'll find out that whenever you see the memory of the wickedness or, their name is forgotten. Now, we have the names of some written down in Scripture, and they last, and they're going to last, but no doubt in heaven they'll be gone, because the Bible says their memory will perish forever. I always think of Luke 16 when it talks about the rich man and Lazarus. You ever wonder why it names Lazarus but doesn't name the rich man? Because the Bible says their name, the name of the wicked will perish forever, but the name of the righteous will live through eternity. Lazarus was saved. The rich man was unsaved. So you have the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. You know, if you didn't really recognize that and pay attention, it might not seem really awkward. But when you think about it, it's a parable where his name is completely left out of it because his name is not going to be carried on. His name doesn't last. He says, their memory has perished, but the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness. Again, talking about what he'll be doing and is doing from the throne. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed and a refuge in times of trouble. Do you feel oppressed? You feel you're going through times of trouble? He's your hiding place. He's your refuge. He's your place to run to. You know, I can't tell you, there's times I'll come in here and I like to come in the sanctuary and pray. It's kind of I like to get alone when I pray because I do like to pray out loud, and you know, that doesn't work real good when you're in public. But I'll get alone and I'll walk in and I'll say, Lord, thank you. Thank you that I have this place I can get alone. It's like a refuge. It's like a place where you can just kind of be. You know, we all need that place we can run and hide in the Lord and pour our heart out to the Lord. He says, you know what? I'll hear you. And whenever, if you feel those feelings of oppression or those feelings of trouble, it's when you begin to pray and you begin to worship that God begins to lift your spirits. And it's you never come out of the room the same way you went in. It's just, you know, you go in, I don't know that I feel like praying. I want to encourage you guys, if you don't feel like praying, if you don't feel like worshiping, do it anyway. Because I can tell you, every time I do it, like I don't really feel like it right now, my mind's, my heart's not in it, I feel whatever the case you're feeling, right? You just go and you do it anyway, and by the time you leave, you can just sense God has lifted you. There's something changed in your spirit, and God just does that. He said, and those who know your name will put their trust in you. That is, why do we put our trust in him? Because we know his name. We know his character. Remember what the name is. If you know his name, you will trust in him because you know he's going to be faithful to his name. And they'll put their trust in you, for you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. What a great promise. He'll not forsake us if we seek him. Sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare his deeds among the people. So be open about God's goodness. Be open about God's greatness, what he's done, you know, and declaring his deeds among the people. I know a lot of times you run into somebody and you're talking to them. You wonder, how can I share the Lord with them? Just share your testimony. Let me tell you what God did for me this week, you know. God is so good. Listen to what happened. You begin to declare his deeds, and you're not only declaring his deeds and exalting his name, but you're sharing that. You're giving your testimony to people, and God uses that to bring people into the kingdom. So he says, I will declare his deeds among the people. When he avenges blood, he remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the humble. You know, it's interesting. David's going to talk throughout the Psalms about God avenging blood and remembering blood. You know, the Lord remembers. Every single soul is valuable to the Lord. Every life. And he's going to talk about avenging. You know, here he talks about avenging blood and all this. Think of all the blood that God has to avenge just in our nation. Think about it for just a moment. Think about the abortions. All of that blood has to be avenged. If there's not one child that's going to be murdered in abortion, that's not going to be avenged by God. Not one. Now, for us, if we know the Lord and we have been involved in an abortion, maybe, you know, whatever the case might be, then yes, we're forgiven. The blood has been avenged, you know, against us by what God did on the cross. But think about how many people who don't know the Lord. Or, you know, just all the different, I think of all the different murders on a regular basis. That's just in our generation, in our nation. Think about the world, world history. All this blood is going to one day be avenged. The Lord doesn't forget any of it. He doesn't just like go by and he forgets about it. He's going to deal with it. And he said he doesn't forget the cry of the humble as well. Have mercy on me, O God, or rather, O Lord, consider my trouble from those who hate me. You who lift me up from the gates of death. So you see my enemies surrounding me. David always had enemies surrounding him. He says, Lord, lift me up that I may tell of your praise in the gates of the daughters of Zion. I will rejoice in your salvation. You ever just do that? I mean, just, I know you have. Sometimes it just hits you. I'm saved. You ever had that happen? I'm saved. I look around a lot of my friends that don't know the Lord. I look around at family that doesn't know the Lord. And I just go, Lord, I am saved. Thank you that I'm saved. I mean, I could be like everybody that's not saved. And then what does that mean? I know what it means because I understand the word of God, but I rejoice because I am saved, that I'm in the kingdom of God. I mean, what a great thing to rest in, especially when you look at what this life has to offer. This life is already rough enough, is it not? And you think, is this it? You know, and then you die and then there's some kind of judgment? No, there's salvation in the Lord, and we rejoice in that. I know I do. The nations have sunk down in the pit which they made. In the net that they hid, their own foot is caught. The Lord is known by the judgment that he executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Meditation, Selah. So really, again, just got to think about this and soak this in. And that's quite the one to think about as well. The Lord is known by the judgment he executes. You know, we think about the Lord being known by his love and by his mercy, but he's also known by his judgment. And so we don't want to know him that way, but he is going to be known that way. He says, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forgot God, for the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. You know, we have the poor here, and we're going to have the poor here on this earth as long as we live here, but it's not going to be that way forever. When the Lord comes back, the poor will be done away. Everyone will be taken care of in fullness. And so it's interesting to see how people today try to eradicate poverty, and I think it's a novel goal to help as many of the poor as you can. But Jesus said that we'll never do away with it. He said, the poor you will have with you always. There's not going to be a government. And there's not going to be a program. There's not going to be anything that's going to do away with poverty. I mean, if any elected official tells you that, then you can ignore that because it's not going to happen. The Lord said, you'll have the poor with you always, and we will, until the day that Jesus comes back. And when he comes back, there'll be no more poor. He'll be ruling and reigning and, again, do away with all poverty and all other issues and all. But he says the expectation of the poor will not perish forever. There's going to be a vindication for them, and there'll be satisfaction for them one day. He says, arise, O Lord, do not let man prevail. Let the nations be judged in your sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men, Selah. Again, meditate on this. That is, don't let men get so exalted that they think more highly of themselves than they ought, but let men be humble. This is something that needs to happen in our world today, does it not? Men being humbled. I mean, we need to be humbled, and I think that a lot of the reason that people ignore God is because of pride and because of arrogance. And so God says, put them in fear that the nations may be humbled. You know, that may very well be part of what's going on with this whole virus. It affected the entire world. Every nation is affected by this. And so, again, and I've been watching, as you watch the news reports, you'll hear people say, you know, well, you know, we need to pray. We need to do this. I'm hearing, you know, people talking about praying and turning back to God and what is happening in the world. God allows these kind of things to drive the world back to him. We see this, Lord, how could this happen? Deliver us from this worldwide plague. We don't want it anymore. I don't want it anymore. None of us want it, right? But God's saying, I've got a much larger picture going on here than what you understand, Mark. You know, and that is yes, I do want to send healing and I do want to restore everything, but I'm trying to bring the world into the kingdom. I'm trying to get everybody's attention and wake the world up. I see this, many of these things that happen, and again, the Bible talks about a lot of really crazy things that are going to happen in the last days. It's God's mercy. And of course, we have to put up with it because we have to live here until we get into the kingdom. We already know the Lord, but it's God's mercy driving mankind to himself. And so God even uses fear to drive people to himself. And so we come to the end of Psalm 9, just again, a great meditation of David pouring out his heart. Now we come to Psalm 10, again, speaking of God's triumph over evil again, as David writes this, and he says, why do you stand afar off, O Lord, and why do you hide in times of trouble? You ever thought that? I mean, if we can see the troubles in the world and think that God should move and act, how much more can God see it? And we think, God, why are you pausing? Why are you waiting? Why are you standing seemingly afar off? Why is it that you're hiding in times of trouble? Why aren't you moving in a great way when we see so many injustices and all these things that are happening in the world? But God's not in a hurry. Remember, God's viewpoint is eternal. It's long term. Ours is, God, I want the answers now. I want you to move right now. That isn't God's viewpoint. His is, I'm looking in the long run. I've got something I'm going to do and things I'm going to do to work in the nation, to work in individual lives. And yet this is how we feel when we're the ones that are waiting on God. It's like, God, how long until you act, you know, until you make this right? It's just not right. And notice he goes on to describe what it is. He says in verse 2, the wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. I mean, that's just not right. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. Well, isn't that just true? Especially again in politics. Bless those that are greedy, giving them grants and opportunities to advance in things while renouncing the Lord at the same time. Again, they have no fear of God in their heart. He says, the wicked is in his proud countenance does not seek God. Look at this. God is in none of his thoughts. You can see that, can't you? When you look at a lot of the leaders, even just of this nation and around the world, and you see what they're doing, and you think, you know what? You have, God's not in your thoughts at all. You're not even thinking anything to do with God. And yet God is the one that holds your very breath. You know, I think about Daniel when Belshazzar was celebrating with all the articles from the temple there. You know, Nebuchadnezzar's grandson is celebrating with all the vessels there from the temple and getting drunk with the holy vessels of God. And remember the writing on the wall, you know, many, many tickle you far, saying, you know, God's found you, you know, basically wanting. You're a lightweight and God's going to deal with you is basically what the message means and all this. But before he knows the message, he calls for Daniel. He says, call for someone. Can anyone, you know, figure this out, what this says. And finally his grandmother comes and says, hey, look, there was this man that served your dad and he's served several different administrations. Daniel, he can answer these things. Daniel can tell you what it means. And they call Daniel to come in there and Daniel comes in and stands there. And Daniel says to him, you know what? Basically, you know, he doesn't say you young punk, but kind of almost says that. I mean, Daniel lays it on pretty thick. And he says, the very breath that you have right now God gave you, the very ability to go and to abuse the vessels of God that you brought that were from the Holy Temple. God gave you the ability to do that. Not only are you not acknowledging God because you got it from God, you're mocking him. And this is exactly really the heart here of what David's talking about. He's saying the wicked do these kind of things. They're proud. God doesn't even cross their mind that they might be in trouble with God. They don't even think about it. And yet, and you can see the struggle David has, because at the same time, it seems that, you know, they seem to be blessed. Look at verse 5. His ways are always prospering. Your judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he sneers at them. He said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. You know, I'm rich, I'm wealthy, I've got everything I want. I'm never going to have any problems. He says his mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. It's almost like David's watching the news. You know, you ever watch the news and go, these guys are wicked. They're all wicked. They got this, that. David's watching the news here, right? He's watching, you know, CNN, Camel News Network or whatever. And he's going, this is wrong. All these things they're doing is, you know, it's frustrating. So I mean, I associate with David. He sits in the lurking places of the village. He's still talking about the wickedness now. In the secret places, he murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws him in his net. So he crouches. He lies low that the helpless may fall by his strength. He has said in his heart, God has forgotten, and he hides his face, he'll never see it. You know, this is like, you've seen recently some of these attacks on the elderly. You had to have seen some of these. If you watched the news here recently, with some of the stuff that's been going on in the streets and the rioting and all the weird stuff, and you'll see there's been more than one where people that are like, I'm talking grandmas. These people are coming up behind grandmas and whacking them on the head and stealing their purse and hurting them and throwing them down the road. I'm like, you are a person who has zero fear of God. And you also have zero understanding that one day you're going to stand before God and give account. And also, if that grandma knows the Lord, she's going to have a heavenly cane she's going to whack you in the side of the head with one day when you get a... Because she's going to be glorified and you're not. But I see this stuff and I read this and I go, I know what David's heart is here. David's watching this kind of stuff going, you have no fear. You're just doing whatever you want. And look at his cry for God. And again, we could have the same cry and probably do in our hearts when we see that. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble. Fight for them. Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, you will not require an account. Again, this is exactly what the wicked say today. They say things, you know, well, I'm not going to answer to God. I don't have to answer to the Lord. He's not going to do anything to me. There's no God. Don't worry about that, right? He says they think they're not going to require an account, but the bottom line is there will be an account there, and it will be required of them. God's going to require it of them. He says, but you have seen, for you observed trouble and grief to repay it. Notice this, by your hand. He's not just going to repay it. This one says, God, I'm going to personally do this one, the Lord says. I'm going to repay you for what you've done. The wicked will be repaid. I love that. The Bible talks about Jesus repays his enemies to their face. It won't be like, you know, send somebody out there, send a few angels out there and deal with that guy. I don't even want to see him. They're going to stand before him while he sits on his throne. He's going to look at them eye in the eye and say, do you know who you were messing with? It was me. Wow. Fearful. So he says, God sees it and he's going to repay it. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked. Again, we talked about the imprecatory psalms. They're psalms where it has this physical, thing of break their teeth in their mouth, you know, break the arm of the wicked. And let me just make a comment here. He says, break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. You know, very, very possibly in David's heart. David was a warrior. David might like to have broken a few arms and busted, some teeth out, right? But I think really more than maybe from the man to the God viewpoint of this, there's also another analogy here in that is break the thing where they have their strength. Take away their strength. You know, if they've got a good right hook, break that right hook. You know, you break their arm, they can't punch you anymore, so to speak. You know, you talk about break their teeth in their mouth. And again, we have the whole image of, the knuckle sandwich, right? And all this kind of stuff. But at the same time, there's a whole picture of your teeth that's where your bite is. And it's almost as if also the psalmist is saying, God, remove their bite. Take their bite away. Take away their strength. Let them not be able to do these things to me they're doing. Because David, no doubt, was not going out really breaking their arms and busting their teeth in. But he says, Lord, break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. Do away with it. The Lord is king forever and ever, and the nations have perished out of his land. And notice that the nations have perished out of his land. Again, the Lord is truly the owner of all things in reality. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. So a psalm here of the confidence of God's triumph over evil. And again, as David often does, notice he started out there, you know, why are you so far away, Lord? Why aren't you acting? And then finally he ends the psalm encouraging himself, saying, you know what? You're gonna take care of those that are the oppressing so that they're oppressed no more. You're gonna make it right, God. You're gonna do it. And so David's attitude, again, we talked about getting in worship and prayer and getting in the word and our attitude changing. Well, David's attitude would often change from the time he started the psalm until he got to the end of it, right? And so this is another one. We'll see that a lot throughout the psalm. Psalm 11. This is to the chief musician, a psalm of David, speaking here of the Lord's righteousness. He says, in the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to the mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. Now, this is something I want you to grab here. What David is saying is, how can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to the mountain? David was always being chased. Saul was chasing David. All kinds of people were trying to hurt David all the time. And no doubt what David is reflecting here is one of his well-meaning men coming to him and saying, David, you got to get out of here. Saul's going to get you, or so-and-so's going to get you. We need to flee to the mountains. And while it is wisdom to get out of the way of trouble if you know trouble's coming, what David is saying is here is, why would I run from man? What am I afraid of? My fear is of God. I don't want to be a man that's governed by fear. And I can imagine David saying, you know what, look, if we need to go and get out of the way of the enemy and get away from the armies, we'll do that. But let's not be those that are running out of fear. Let's be moving out of wisdom. And this is very appropriate, I think, to today, especially with all that we've got going on, because at the same time, without getting into this whole, virus thing, there's so many things that are appropriate to this. We can't be living out of fear. Wisdom, yes, wisdom. Use wisdom. We're not going to go into all that. You know what wisdom is when it comes to it. But the point he's making in the psalm, I think, is very appropriate for us today, and that is we can't be motivated by fear. We have to be motivated by trust and by what the Lord has called us to do and what the Lord is asking us to do. And he goes on talking about those that secretly shoot at the upright in heart because they're trying to attack and trying to destroy. That is, that not only are they attacking David physically, but even behind the scenes, attacking David in gossip, shooting at the upright in heart. Man, there's so much, mankind, all of us, our tongues, the women are doing a study right now, taming the tongue and this kind of thing. And something reminds me of Spurgeon said, I believe it was Spurgeon that I'd heard and said, look, I can't tame my own tongue. How can I help people tame theirs? God put it inside here and put a cage called teeth around it. And I still can't control it. And so the tongue it's so easy to use to attack. We understand that the wicked are going to do that. We understand that the world's going to do that. But we have to be so careful as believers. I catch myself, as the more I grow in the Lord, things that I say now, I go, I never used to think that was gossip or anything wrong. And then I'll catch myself saying something. I go, wait a minute, that might just be gossip. Why am I saying that? And so you begin to grow more and understand more and realize there's certain things I don't need to say that I've been saying that maybe didn't even realize I was in sin in the past saying it. And yet, it's hard to see my own gossip. It's easy to see in you guys. But it's hard for me to see mine. So I'm going to sit down and counsel you now. We can't be saying these things. Watch your tongue. But then what about me when I do it? I think it's very hard for us guys to see our own gossip. We have to, and I think it'd be a wise prayer to say, God, guard my tongue and teach me when I'm using my tongue in a wrong way. Teach me to use it in a proper way, in a right way. I heard another pastor say this just recently, and I thought about it, and I thought, I've never had anybody. He said, and I've been involved in ministry for over 40 years now. And he said, I've had all kinds of people over 40 years in my office confessing sin. He said, I've never had one person in 40 years come and confess gossip to me. In 40 years. So what that means is nobody gossiped in 40 years. Truly amazing, right? No, what it means is two things. One is I think we do it so regularly we don't recognize it. And secondly, I think that we just give ourselves a pass because this really needs to be talked about or whatever, right? Because we need to pray for them or whatever. And I understand there's things that have to be discussed. We have to talk about life. There's life that has to be discussed. And sometimes there's intimate things, things you don't want everybody to know that need to be discussed. But I think especially in a pastor's position, or if you're in church leadership, or if you're over a group, we have to be so careful that we guard things, you know. And I think even when it comes to people that, you know, have really done us wrong, and maybe it's a part of our testimony, you know. And we have people in our life that really hurt us badly, and we're sharing that in the testimony. I think we even need to be careful with that. You know, I don't know that we need to go into great detail about what our dad did to us, or our mom, or we could just say, you know what, I had some really, really bad things happen growing up, and it wasn't good. And here's how God used that and worked in my life. Because even though maybe they deserve everything we could say that might be against them, we want to make sure that we're not, you know, in any way dishonoring those that God would have us honor. And so I think the older I get, the more that these kind of convictions come on my heart, and I have failed miserably in the past. I don't want to keep failing. You know, I want to grow. And I know you want to grow as well. And so when I read this, you know, where David says this, you know, they shoot, you know, their arrows secretly or whatever. Let's make sure we're not one of those doing the arrow shooting. And if anything, we're shooting up prayers of you know, ministry for them and to them. And notice he says in verse 3, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, I want to connect this to 4 because I want to give 2 different angles of this. First of all, notice he says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? This is one that, again, is so true when it comes to our nation. You can use that verse right there and say, you know what? We have a foundation of the Word of God. We have a foundation of the things that are true here that we in America and from our founding fathers, and we're watching it systematically be dismantled, okay? And as it's torn down and as it's destroyed and the foundation is gone, what can the righteous do? This is where this verse really hit me, and God has an answer for it. We'll get to it in just a moment. But where this really hit me was is in the past. I know when I was first saved, the first probably 20 years, you know, you talk to somebody about whatever, some biblical issue or whatever the case might be, maybe the first 25 years even, and you'd say, you know, hey, just share the Bible with them. Here's what the Bible says. And I never remember getting the response, well, people don't believe the Bible anymore. I never remember getting that response. People just say, well, they're not really a Christian. They probably won't listen, but I'll read it to them. And you just kind of did it. I remember going and doing street witnessing in Nashville, and people would say, well, I don't believe in God, or I don't believe in the Bible. And I would open my Bible up. I remember one particular one told me they didn't believe the Bible or believe God or whatever. I opened my Bible up, and I just showed them right here what the Bible said. I said, I'll read that to me. And they read it, and they were like, wow, I didn't realize it said that. It had an impact on them. And I'm thinking, you just said you don't believe in God or believe in the Bible or whatever the conversation was. I don't remember the details. But the simple power of the Word of God, when you read it, it impacted your heart because truth stands on its own, right? But the point is this. We now deal in a generation of people who the Bible has no credence with them. It used to be that you could say, here's what the Bible says. And they would say, well, I don't care. I'm not going to follow God, and I'm not going to do that. But they didn't come out and just say, the Bible, I don't care. What the Bible has nothing to do with anything. It's just another book. We live in a day and age where I'm hearing that now. I heard that recently. The Bible has no bearing. It's just a book. Well, we can't talk about the Bible. What else do you have? And you think, wow, if the foundations are destroyed, what did the righteous do? Well, what you do is you continue to share the Bible. Because the Bible says in Jeremiah that the Word of God is like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. And what that means is it will have its effect whether they believe it or not. You know, you say, I don't believe that, you know, you pushed me off that cliff. I don't believe I'm going to fall. It doesn't matter. Boom, wah, I guess I was right. Boosh, you know, they fall in the water, right? You know, I didn't believe it. Well, you're still all washed up, you know, because. So the Word of God doesn't lose its power, but it's amazing when he says, what can the righteous do? Because we now live in a generation, seriously, I wonder how many people on Sunday morning. Now I say Wednesday night because statistically there are more believers on a Wednesday night. I'm not lifting you guys up, but statistically an unbeliever is not typically going to come on Wednesday nights or Sunday nights. Because, and I'm not saying the people that aren't here are unbelievers. Anyway, I'm saying typically, we heard that teaching, you know. I'm saying that typically they don't because they really, if they're just coming to do religion, they're going to do it once a week. That's about all they can handle, right? Because they don't want any more than that. But the people that are showing up for more, you know, typically they know the Lord. So that doesn't really, you know, apply to them as much as far as that goes. You believe the word of God, but there'll be, I wonder how many people on Sunday morning just, they don't even believe the Bible. You're not going to be reading it. And they're just going, well, I don't believe that. It's amazing. There's a lot of people, a lot more in America now than you know. The foundations have been very effectively destroyed by neglect of the Bible, by lack of teaching of the Bible, by the attacks on the Bible. And yet the Bible is like an anvil that people keep striking and breaking all their hammers on for century after century after century. The word continues to stand. It busts every mallet that comes against it. And yet there are people that still attack it, and it has effects on some. So sadly, you know, what can the righteous do? Now, here's the answer. The righteous can do something. Again, you know, like, for example, Genesis. Real quick again. If Genesis is destroyed, you go back and read Genesis. Everything we base our foundation on, as far as truth goes, for our society in this world, is found in Genesis. Everything. Man and woman being ordained of God as marriage. That one thing does away with men with men, women with women. But if that's not taught, if that's not understood, then everybody just does whatever, right? The foundations are gone, so it doesn't matter. God created the heavens and the earth. But if you take that foundation away and just say, well, we just happened, then you have all these evolution type things. See, everything we need is found in the word of God, and Genesis is where the foundations are laid. But if you can destroy those, that's why, again, you've seen Satan work throughout the centuries so much to destroy the foundations of Revelation. You know, it's evolution. Do away with creation, you know. It's not male and female. It's male and male, female, female, anybody and anybody, right? There's no such thing as the way God created or whatever, because once the foundations are gone, now you can do whatever you want. Now, the truth remains the same regardless of what people try to do to the foundations. But the reality is, once you get this into a society, how do you go to a society and say, look, it's wrong that you two are together and you're not male and female? How do you, on what basis? Well, it says in Genesis that God created a male. I don't believe the Bible. The Bible's no relevance to me. And so you can't reach them that way. So this is where we have to be, again, use wisdom and prayer and the word of God and teaching and love and all that that comes into it. But again, if the foundations are gone, his point is it puts the righteous in a tough spot. But now it gives the answer for that right here in verse 4. Look at this. Here's what the righteous can do, or here's what we need to remember. The Lord is in his holy temple, and the Lord's throne is in heaven. He's still on the throne. God hasn't been dethroned because mankind's rejecting his word and not believing his word. So what can the righteous do? We cry out to God. We trust in God on his throne. He says, his eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked he'll rain coals, fire and brimstone and burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous, he loves righteousness, and his countenance beholds the upright. So again, a beautiful psalm here of the Lord's righteousness as David's just declaring, you know what? There are those that are tearing down the foundations, but God is on his throne, and that's what we always need to remember. Psalm 12, this speaks of a man's treachery and God's faithfulness. It says, to the chief musician on an eight-stringed harp, a psalm of David. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases. You ever feel that way? I mean, again, watch the news and watch what's going on. Now, I know we have godly men and women in America today, but you look around and go, where are the godly people in certain areas of government? Where are the godly people in certain things? Where are they? The godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak idly, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, and may the tongue that speaks proud things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? In other words, we're going to say what we want, we're going to do what we want, and there's nothing you can do to stop it. Can you see this kind of stuff? And it drives you crazy, and you realize, Lord, how long? Well, God's going to deal with it one day. There's going to be righteousness. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will rise, says the Lord. So David asked this question, now God answers, okay, here's what I'm going to rise. The oppression of the poor, the sighing of the needy, I'm going to rise up. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. And I love this. David just out of the blue now, when he sees everybody attacking the word of God, everybody saying, my word's going to last, my lips are going to maintain, forget the Bible, forget what God says. Again, you ever feel that way? The world's forget God, forget what God says. Who cares about his word? Now, David says, you might be saying that, but this is the truth right here. Look at verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words. That means undefiled. God's word is undefiled and pure. Like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. And again, that old purification process of silver where they would heat it and remove all the impurities and heat it and remove the other impurities and get it to where seven means that number of completion, where finally the silver is so pure that there's nothing in it that's not just again, purified completely. He says, you shall keep them, that is your words, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. Look at God's promise to guard his Bible. What David is saying is God's word is true, absolutely purified. There's no fault in it, no mistakes in it, no errors. And not only that, God has preserved it and will preserve it. That's huge to know. Now we know that, we can prove that now because of the Dead Sea Scrolls and all the documents that we have. But it used to occur to me even before I knew about the Dead Sea Scrolls and even before I knew about all the documents and all that went with this when I was a baby Christian, people would say, how do you know that the Bible's true? It seemed very elementary to me. It was almost childlike. I would just say, well, he's God, right? Well, yes. So you don't believe that God can write a book and preserve it from people? If he can't, he's certainly not God. If man can change his word, if man can do what he wants, and God's out there going, man, somebody get down there and stop them. Angels down there now, they're rewriting it. Oh, man, there's a bunch of them. How many do? Look, they got schools everywhere doing this. We got to stop these guys. He's not God. But if he is God, which he is, he wrote down his word. He said, I'll preserve it. I'll make sure that those who want my word will have it, and it will be pure, and it will endure. He says, the wicked prowl on every side while, now this is interesting, the wicked prowl on every side while vileness is exalted among the sons of men. It says this in more places. We're going to see this same idea come up, but what David is conveying here is that whenever evil is on the rise, other people get bold to do evil with them. Has anybody noticed that? Look at what's happening in the streets. Why do you think people are so bold to bust out windows in businesses in our downtown cities? Because somebody else did it first. And once that first window's busted out and nobody shows up and does anything, right? Once the first person runs in and grabs a load of clothes and heads out the window down the street, what's the next one gonna do? Run in, grab a load of clothes and head down the street. What he's saying is the wicked, they prowl like that. And that is wickedness. And he said, when vileness is exalted, when everybody's just doing whatever they want and acting wickedly, he says, you know what? It's going to spread. And everybody's going to do it among the sons of men. So we see that principle in action today. Psalm 13, it says here, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? It seems like I read a couple of these lines on these psalms and we stop immediately, but there it is again. You ever felt that way? Anybody feel tonight that God's forgotten you? Where's God? Why is this happening? How come God hasn't moved yet in my fill in the blank? With my marriage, my kids, my home, my job, my feelings, my all the things I'm facing. Why isn't God doing that right now, right? He says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Now, again, from God's perspective, it's not been that long at all. I mean, our lives in totality are very quick. And yet from our perspective, it's forever. It's like the kid in the back seat waiting to get there on vacation. It seems like it's forever. How long, O Lord? How long will you hide your face from me? God again is not hiding his face. He's simply allowing us to grow. He's doing something in our life, but he's basically pouring out the heart that many of us have felt. He says, how long shall I take counsel in my soul? That's not a good thing. Lord, I want counsel from you. I don't want me to think this through. I don't want my counsel. I need you to speak to me, God. Why does the word seem so quiet? God, open up your word to me. Speak to me, having sorrow in my heart daily. How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Again, what a great prayer to pray when we get in the word of God. Lord, enlighten my eyes. Open my eyes up so that I understand your word. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him. Let those who trouble me rejoice Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I move. Lord, don't let them do that. Don't let them rejoice over me in my troubles. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. And again, we see David here starting out, Lord, how long will you forget me, Lord? Why have you done? Look, six verses later, he's going, oh, I'm going to praise God because he's so good. You know. Again, we don't know how long it took David to write these Psalms. Remember, it could have been a long time. It could have been days between verse 1 and verse 6. But once again, when David cries out to the Lord, God pours out his spirit and David finds hope again, which is what we need to always remember. Psalm 14, again, I want to get this one in. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, that might be a good bumper sticker. If you want to get shot at, right? It literally says in the language, the fool has said in his heart, no God. And whether or not that means no to God, or whether it means no God, you may get different arguments from different commentators on that. But the reality is, what he's saying is, you'd have to be a fool to think either. You'd have to be a fool to think there's no God, just look around. And secondly, you'd have to be a fool, if you do know there's a God, to say no to him. So it applies in both applications here. He says, they are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven. He's speaking about just men in general, the heart of man. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there is any who understand, who seek God. Now, again, this is looking at the nature of man apart from God. He says, they've all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. And Paul says the same thing in the New Testament. He says that every one of us, there's no good in us. It's simply we might learn good morals. We might have a nice personality. But as far as goodness compared to God's goodness, God alone is good. And we have the sin nature that prevails. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat up bread? He's talking about those that abuse, you know, his church, or those that follow him. And they do not call on the Lord. There they're in great fear, for God is with the generation of the righteous. You shame the counsel of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. And so we finish 14, again, a short but a powerful one, again, in just a strong rebuke against those who would try to deny God. By the way, one comment on that before we go on, and we'll do at least one more tonight. But again, when people say there's no God, you know, the Bible says that God's put the knowledge of God in everybody's heart. So when someone says they don't believe in God, if they say they're an atheist, they may really believe that now. They may have hardened their heart so long over time that they believe it. But at some point, they knew they were lying, is what the Bible says. The Bible says they know they're not telling the truth. They say they're an atheist, but really they do believe in God. They just may not know who he is or understand how it all works. But they keep telling themselves they're an atheist. They choose not to believe. And I think the heart can become hard enough at that point to where you may actually convince yourself in that lie that there is no God. But I think somewhere deep down in there, because God says he puts it in the heart of man, that I still think they know. I still think they know. There's still a fear that's there that they may have God to face one day. You know, and it's interesting, the word, even agnostic, you know, I appreciate people's honesty to say, at least, well, I don't know. Agnosticism means I don't know. Now, and this one I wouldn't use, but in the Latin it means ignoramus. Probably not the best thing to tell them. You know what that means in the Latin? You're an agnostic, huh? You know. But people know. They know there's a God. They know. It's just natural. And so that's why he says only a fool would say that. Psalm 15. Let's do one more. Psalm of David. This is the character of those who may dwell with the Lord. He's asking again this question. He says, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? And who may dwell in your holy hill? And now either David answers himself or the Lord answers him. Either way, we know it's the Lord speaking through David. So God, in essence, is answering it either way. Okay, who can abide in his tabernacle? Who may dwell in his holy hill? He says, he who walks uprightly. Let's just do what's right. And works righteousness. And speaks the truth in his heart. I love that. Not just saying words, but from his heart, speaking the truth. That shows the core of who the person is. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against a friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. It's the vileness that's despised, not that they're not loving. But he honors those who fear the Lord. Notice this. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change, that is a man or woman of his word, his or her word, regardless of what the results are. He who does not put out his money at usury, that is to make interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. Notice this, somebody, you see someone in need, right? And you let them borrow the money. And say, you know what, pay it back when you can. You know, you don't give them $1,000 and say, you know, pay it back and maybe, I don't know, throw 100 more on it at the end and then it'll be, you know, there's your price for borrowing it or whatever. No, he said, just let them have what they need. Don't give it to them at usury. Nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. So I'm not going to even receive that. I'm not going to take that from you. I'm going to reject it. He who does these things shall not be moved. Well, that's a pretty huge statement. You know, this is probably a great one to end on as far as that last line there. He who does these things shall not be moved. Because, you know, this would be a great challenge for us guys as we go home this week to go back and read down this list of those whom may abide in the tabernacle of the Lord and those who may dwell in his holy hill and say, Lord, am I that? Am I upright? Am I walking in righteousness? Am I speaking truth in my heart? Am I backbiting? Am I evil to my neighbor or am I not? Do I have a reproach against my friend? You know, do I hate the vile things of life? Do I honor those that fear the Lord? Do I swear to my own hurt? I mean, even if I say I'll do it and I don't want to do it, do I follow through? Am I one that's there to help someone in need financially if they need it without, you know, putting some burden on them about it? He says, if you do these things, you will not be moved. What a great promise. And so we end with a great promise tonight. Got several psalms done. And so let's just let that sink deep into our heart. You know, I think it'd be great to finish and just pray and ask for God to give us these kind of attributes, just to actually pray almost through Psalm 15 as we end and just ask for God to do this because we want to be those who are not moved. We want to be those who abide in the tabernacle of the Lord and who dwell on his holy hill. And God says, if you want to do that, here's the answer. Here's how you do it. So why don't we do that? Let's pray and I'll pray over us and ask for God to do this for us. You know, how wonderful to end praying one of the Psalms. Beautiful. But let's do it. Let's pray. Lord, you say here in Psalm 15 that you challenge, who may abide in your tabernacle, who may dwell in your holy hill. Lord, we want to be those that abide in the tabernacle of God. We want to be those who dwell in your holy hill. And you told us who it is. God, this is who we want to be. God, would you hear us, Lord? I know you do. Would you make us these men and women? Would you make us these things that you list here in Psalm 15, so that we might dwell, we might abide in your tabernacle. Lord, you said it's the one that walks uprightly and works righteousness. Lord, let us walk uprightly before you, doing what's right and living righteously before your throne. Lord, you said it's the one that speaks truth in their heart. God, I pray you would just fill our hearts with truth and genuineness, that we wouldn't be fake. We wouldn't just say what people want to hear. We'd speak the truth, but Lord, we'd speak the truth in love. And our tongue wouldn't be used to tear down, but our tongue would be used to build up. Lord, you said he who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor. Again, Lord, let our tongues be those that heal, as we said. Guard our tongues and let us not do evil to our neighbor, whether it's by our tongue or any other means. Lord, you also said it's the one that doesn't take up a reproach against their friend. Father, help us to be those that have forgiving hearts, quick to forgive, Lord, knowing that we ourselves are guilty of sin before your throne and you forgave us. Lord, seeing what's vile as just that, vile, and staying away from it, but honoring those that fear you, Lord, we're honoring our brothers and sisters around us that have a heart for you and a fear of you. What a blessing, Lord, to have that kind of heart. Lord, to swear to our own hurt and not to change. That is to be men and women of our word. God, make us that way. Let us be true to our word, God, and not just throw things around that we don't mean. And even if it costs us something, Lord, to follow through. Lord, not to loan money to people and to make it a burden on them. But if we see those in need around us, Lord, maybe not only just loaning them money, but with no interest, but maybe, Lord, just giving them what they need from time to time, as long as you make those resources available. that we might be a blessing to them, Lord, and express your heart for them. Nor take a bribe against the innocent, Lord. That is not allowing someone to benefit us in order to tear someone else down. Lord, this is the person we want to be. You said that he who does these things will not be moved. So Lord, we just commit these things to you. We ask you would do these things in our heart, Lord. We ask you would make us these people. We want to be this person, Lord. We want to walk this way. And so Father, we thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer. And we thank you, God, for ministering through the Psalms. God, everything that we read tonight, let your word go deep into our heart, Lord, and do in our heart what you sent it to do. And so we thank you that we have these ways to praise you with the Psalms. And now, Lord, once again, we turn our hearts and our voices to heaven to give you praise. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.